Good morning. It is good to see you on this nice rainy day. Good Lord decided we needed some water. And that's certainly good for the farmers, isn't it? Crops are coming up and they're looking good. They're praising God. They're reaching up to heaven. Amen? Amen. That's why we're here, to worship God. We welcome you and just it's good to see you and those smiling faces and the spirit of worship. I know God must be pleased. Let's look at a few announcements on the 4th this week at 10 o'clock Thursday with the Bible study. And next Sunday morning is what? Men's prayer breakfast. Ah, didn't one person know it? Isn't that something? We invite you to the men's prayer breakfast at 7:30 next Sunday morning. Yes.
We'll have to cancel Bible study this week.
All right.
Everybody's got to go to the doctor?
Everybody's got to go to the doctor?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Let's pray for those in the Bible study group on Thursday. But they're all going to the doctor. Amen. But all right. Any other announcements? All right. Our call to worship will be the responsive reading this morning. So stand up and take your bulletin. And let's read together responsively. The joy of the living Christ be with you all.
And also with you.
The Lord has lifted up our soul from dark caverns of death.
He has restored our life from the deep pit of despair.
God has turned our weeping into dancing.
And has removed the rags of sorrow and clothed us with happiness.
Let us worship the one who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb of God. Father God Almighty, I pray this morning that you would anoint us and just draw us into your presence. Help us to see you high and lifted up. And help us to move into your presence with a boldness that knows that you love us, you've paid the price for our many sins, and you've given us life and everything that we need to be your children, the people of God that you've created. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn to Hymn 416. Verses 1, 2, and 4, we're marching to Zion.
Children of the heavenly King, children of the heavenly King, their joy.
seated. Billy Ord has our scripture reading this morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Our Old Testament reading comes from Psalm 23, and I'll be reading from the NIV version. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And the New Testament reading comes from 1 Peter 2, 19 through 25, and this reading will come from the Message. What counts is that you put up with it for God's sake when you're treated badly for no good reason. There's no particular virtue in accepting punishment that you well deserve, but if you're treated badly for good behavior and continue in spite of it to be a good servant, that is what counts with God. This is the kind of life you've been invited into, the kind of life Christ lived. He suffered everything that came his way, so you would know that it could be done and also know how to do it step by step. He never did one thing wrong, not once said anything amiss. They called him every name in the book, and he said nothing back. He suffered in silence, content to let God set things right. He used his servant body to carry our sins to the cross so we could be rid of sin, free to live the right way. His wounds became your healing. You were lost sheep with no idea who you were or where you were going. Now you're named and kept for good by the shepherd of your souls. This is the word of God. I always forget that part.
For the people, the word of God. For the people.
Word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Donna's got our special music, and she informed me it was music only. She was not going to sing. So if you feel like singing this morning, just let it roll, okay?
It's a blessing that I'm not singing.
That was good, Donna. It was so good. Everybody was so captivated by it, they felt no need to sing, trying to take it all in. So as we could continue the worship as we pray, are there any needs we need to remember this morning? Billy's mom needs our prayers. Francis, pray for her, please.
Perry Lachek.
Okay.
Linda Carnegie.
Linda Carnegie.
Olivia and Troy Smith.
Okay.
Olivia's mom.
Okay. Olivia, Troy Smith's wife, her mother passed. So remember that family.
Bryce Turner.
Okay.
David and Rhonda.
David and Rhonda Kelly, okay.
Our country.
Yes. Anyone else?
Rhonda and David Kelly.
Okay. We got them already. But we will do a double dose, all right? Anyone else? All right, let's remember these needs as we pray, and certainly the blessings God has given to all of us, He's mighty good to us. Let's take action as we pray. Almighty God, I praise and worship you this morning. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy. By your mercy that you've taken care of our greatest need, and that is our sin debt. And that's why we're here this morning, to fall into your presence, see our lives as you see them, confess our sins before you, Almighty God, who made and created us all. And we do that humbly this morning. Thank you for forgiveness, the forgiveness that's given to Christ our Lord. We lift every name, every need up to you this morning. It's been mentioned this morning. And I know there's unspoken needs, and we lift them to you, Lord, knowing that you don't just hear when we pray. You already know in advance that we will pray, and you honor it. You already have people in position to minister and to serve these who are in need, and we thank you for that. We certainly think about our nation and the state of it. We pray for our leadership. We pray for godly wisdom, for we need it. We need a clear direction, Father. A direction that's headed into your presence where you can bless us as your people. We pray for the leaders of the world. Lord, I don't understand, but there should be no war. We shouldn't be involved in war. But it is. We live in a sinful, broken world, and there is evil, and we have to live in the midst of it, and that's why we need your help. So be merciful to us, Father, and help us today as we worship, and we thank you for all you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to hymn 87. Let's sing verses 1, 3, and 4. Fairest Lord Jesus, there to mark the verses 1, 3, and 4. Stand as we see.
Ruler of all nature,
Please accept these offerings and bless them and use them for your kingdom. Amen.
Amen. Stand for the doxology, please. Seated. Our text today comes in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verse 11. Our main theme, we'll look at some other verses. It reads like this, and I'm reading from the Old King James Version. It says, "For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Now, who is this speaking about? God speaking about us, his creation. God has created all things, and we're part of the all things. You know what the word all means, don't you? That's all, every bit of it. All right. And it was for thy pleasure, God. It was for God's pleasure that they are and were created. I think the most important fundamental question in life is this. Why am I here? You ever thought about that? Three people, all right. Why am I here? You know, many people can't answer that question today, especially those who leave God out of the equation. Why am I here? I was reading an article, and it says that most all philosophers agree on this. Well, if God doesn't exist, that means that life must have come about through some natural, impersonal, unintelligent and untimely purposeless process. That means we're ultimately as purposeless as the very process which brought us into existence. Life's just an accident, and so are you. You can find short-term reasons for living, like you're here because your parents wanted to have children, etc. But ultimately, you're just an accident, and so are your parents. Life is one big accident. You serve no purpose. You'll cause no lasting effect. And in the grand scheme of things, your life is ultimately and utterly meaningless. Without a creator in the beginning, there was nobody around to put you here on purpose, which means you aren't here for a purpose. It's just that simple. So it is without an absolute God to make the rules, there's no such thing as a moral absolute. They're only preferences. You don't actually have a right to live. You know, we're seeing that today. Not everybody has a right to live. We can, if we don't want it, we can get rid of it, you know. Not everybody has a right to live. It's just that you prefer not to die. Someone else, on the other hand, may want to kill you regardless of how you feel about it. And who's to say they're wrong? In the absence of absolute morality, power reigns supreme. The strong survive and the weak get exploited and anything goes. For there is really no right or wrong. There's really no eternal purpose. We all evolved from an animal and we're just like other animals. That sounds like chaos and confusion to me. And I guess that explains why a lot of people, they act like animals. They think that's where they come from. Why are we here? The Bible is very clear on why we're here. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure, God, for thy pleasure, they were created. Beloved, nothing you do matters more than bringing pleasure to God. You know, there's a much misunderstood word that we use that describes bringing pleasure to God. It's the W word. I know it's not real popular. Worship. Huh? Worship. You know, worship is much bigger than the songs that we sing. You know, today many people think that worship is about singing songs and doing things that make us feel good. But worship is really recognizing and entering into the presence of Almighty God. And most often, that's not a very good feeling. I mean, a sinful life entering into the presence of ultimate perfection. I don't know about you, but when I had done things wrong, especially things that my daddy told me not to do, and I had to enter into his presence, it wasn't very comfortable. Anybody ever had that experience? All right, hallelujah. A sinful life entering to the presence of ultimate perfection. You know, it's the ultimate woe is me experience. And oftentimes that don't feel too good, does it? Does it? Let me say this. Worship is first and foremost for God's benefit, not ours. Worship is not about us. It has nothing to do with us. It's about Him. It's actually looking beyond who we are and looking at His greatness and His perfection and His power and His ultimateness. And it pleases God when we worship Him. That's what it says. We were created by Him for Him. You know, it also has a great effect upon us when we worship. You know, when God is the center of our worship and we worship to please Him, Jack Hayford said it this way: worship changes the worshiper into the image of the one worshiped. Did you get that? When we worship, we're changed into what we worship. You know, growing up, my brother and I, we worshiped Batman and Robin. Just about every day, we dress up like Batman and Robin and just act out what we've seen on TV. You know, we had a bat phone, a bat cape, a bat dog. Spot was our bat dog. Spot was blind, by the way. And he had his cape. He follows everywhere we went. I guess he had a real good nose on him. But we had a bat dog. And you know, we had to bat this and to bat that and bat everything. And you could say that after each episode, we were changed into their likeness. Because we wanted to be just like Batman and Robin. That is, when we weren't the cowboys on the Lancer show or Superman or the Lone Ranger or a number of other characters that we worship. You know, people still play that out today. You can see it in sports. People at the ball games, you know, they got their jersey on or their favorite player and all this, you know, and they're trying to act that out, you know, to this sort of a thing. Changed into likeness of what we worship. When we worship God, if we're not changed into His likeness, we've not really worshiped Him. That's a good one to write down right now and just think about it. When we worship God, if we're not changed into His likeness, we've really not worshiped the God who created us. Church services can be a worship experience for the church. But you know, really, we're called to worship throughout the entire week. Going to get amen on that one. Not just an hour on the weekend. God says worship isn't about what you do with your lips or your ears. It's what you do with your life. We can preach the greatest sermons and sing the most beautiful songs with Christ-centered lyrics and yet still not worship the God who created us. I like how Eugene Peterson describes worship in his paraphrase of Romans 12:1. He says, so here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, you're walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Wow, that's pretty deep, isn't it? That verse is a good example of a life that makes God smile. As much as God does for us, we should want to please Him throughout the day, every day. Amen on that one. Our whole life should be lived in such a way as to bring God pleasure. So the question is, here's the question. How can your life bring pleasure to God? I want to talk about four ways. I know it's four, used to three, but it could have been ten. So, we're going to stick with four. How about that? All right. The first thing is, how do you bring pleasure to God? You bring pleasure to God when you love Him above everything else. Worship the Lord thy God only, and only then, only Him. Huh? In Hosea 6:6, in the TLB version, it reads this way. God says, I don't want your sacrifices. In other words, we can say religious ritual, because that was a ritual they did. They would bring an animal to sacrifice it. What does God want? He says, I want your love. I don't want your offerings. I want you to know me. Wow. You know, you can preach to thousands. You can lead people to faith in Jesus every day. You can even become a great leader in your community. You can attend church services every week. All of those things are great God-honoring activities. But you can do them and still miss the two most important things that God wants from you. God wants you to know Him, and God wants you to love Him. Church, God doesn't just want us involved in church activities. He wants a real and meaningful relationship with us. A relationship so dynamic that it changes us into His very likeness. When my children were little, they would run into my arms when I come home from work. Man, they'd bust the door open, come running out. Daddy, daddy, daddy. You know, they just love their dad. My wife was sitting there and just watch. No, I'm kidding. She'd run out there too. But for me, their love was a thrill beyond any earthly accomplishment. I was their dad, and I was home with them now, and that was really all that mattered to them and to me. God feels the same way when you love Him and you want Him in a relationship with Him and you want to be with Him daily. You bring pleasure to God when you love Him above everything else. Number two. You bring pleasure to God when you trust Him completely. Psalm 147:11, it reads, "The Lord treasures the people who honor him." Wow, when you honor God, you're a treasure. Look at your neighbor and say, "Man, you're a treasure." That was convincing. The Lord treasures the people who honor him, the people who wait for his faithful love. Man, isn't it great to know that God looks at us as a treasure? Huh? And that's the way we should look at one another. We're God's treasure. That's why she would never speak badly about people and gossip about people and treat people the way we do sometimes. When we do, we're messing with God's treasure. A treasure, man, that's encouraging. And you trust God completely when you recognize that God knows what's best for your life. When you do that, you begin to trust God for the impossible. You know, and many times we face a lot of things in life and we go about it the wrong way and we make a bad situation worse because we leave God out of it. God wants us to trust him. I reminded what Rick Warren said when he arrived in Southern California to start the Saddleback Church. He said, "I had no money. I didn't know anyone in the area." In a way, it was not much different than when God told Noah to go build an ark. He said, "It seemed possible, and I was really scared. But I did what God told me to do, and I'm glad I did." More than 4 decades later, I've seen God use Saddleback to reach tens of thousands of people in every country of the world. And this is what he said here: "I'm so glad I trusted God." Isn't it good to be able to look back over your life and see where God's come through for you and just say, "I'm so glad that I trust you. I'm glad I didn't do it my way, but I'm glad I did it his way." You know, you and I serve a great big God. He's bigger than we can even imagine. And we bring God pleasure when we trust him and when we take risk for him in faith. You know, sometimes we have to risk it. You know, we must trust God in such a way that we take on tasks that only God can do. You know, and we shouldn't want it any other way. We're so finite and so small-minded. We can't really think big. You know, we need for God to help us think big and to take on God-sized tasks. With God, no task is too large. And when we follow God's lead and we take God-sized risks, we're showing the world that we serve a great big God, a God who we completely trust with all our being. You bring pleasure to God when you trust him completely. The third thing is you bring pleasure to God when you obey him wholeheartedly. 1 John 5:3 says, "Here is what it means to love God. We love him by obeying his commands." Dietrich Bonhoeffer said it this way. It's pretty deep. He said, "One act of obedience is better than 100 sermons." You can't earn your way to salvation. We know that. We can't earn our way by doing good deeds. We can't earn being born again any more than we earned our first birth. But just like our parents smiled when we obey them, God smiles when we obey his commands. You know, God is only looking out for our best interest. It's just like when you tell your kids, "Don't speed, don't drink and drive, don't hang out with the wrong people." It's not that you're trying to limit their lives. You're trying to extend their lives and help them make that right decision because you love them. And that's why God gives us commands to obey. He loves us more than we could ever love anything. He gave his son to die to prove it. So what does it look like to obey God wholeheartedly? I just want to mention a few things. Obey without reservations, hold nothing back. That means when we serve God, we should do so with enthusiasm. You know, I'm amazed at people on church roles and in leadership positions at churches never show up. And if they do serve, they don't give no more than they got to. They just serve half-heartedly and do as little as possible. I don't think this pleases God in any shape, form, or fashion. And we need to encourage our people to give their very best. If we don't give our very best to anything, we should give our very best when we serve God. And if their best is subpar, we need to train them to complete their role in a way that's pleasing to God and gives Him honor and glory. Wholeheartedly. Don't procrastinate. Now, I know none of y'all have ever done that before, right? I mean, you've never put anything off. You've never delayed obedience. Well, you know what delayed obedience is, don't you? Disobedience. That's right. God gives us so many opportunities every day to join Him in the work that He's doing. You know, He's building His kingdom. He's preparing a place. He's got His work taking place all over the world today, and He gives us opportunities to be involved. And we need to take advantage daily to serve God, who really cares about us and loves us. But you know what? Procrastination can become the norm, can it? You know, we can get comfortable with deciding some. We can assign it to some committee that ain't going to do nothing. We can just pass it off as not important. Or there are other things that we need to do first. Beloved, when God speaks, we need to move. Amen? Don't procrastinate. That's how we serve God wholeheartedly. We need to obey completely. We don't need to pick and choose what we want to obey. That's like kids in the candy store. I don't like that color. That don't taste like I want it to taste. You know, and arguing around like, look, you know, when you read the Bible, it talks about sometimes we're referred to as little children. And we can be little children, can't we? But when God assigns us a task, it's important. It's important. You know, we don't really have to worry about picking and choosing when God assigns it. All we got to worry about is not procrastinating, right? And just go and move. Almighty God in His infinite wisdom, He's never going to ask us to do anything that we're not capable of doing. God will always move us in the direction, listen, that will give Him the praise, the honor, and the glory. God told Moses to bring an entire nation of enslaved people out of Egypt. An impossible task for any man. Would you agree on that? You know why He wanted to bring His people out? He told them to worship Him. That's all God wanted. Let me bring them out. You tell Him Pharaoh, I want them to bring out in the desert to worship Him. And Pharaoh didn't go along with that. It didn't work out too good for him. But when Moses obeyed, God did not disappoint. That's the kind of God that we serve. And we should obey joyfully. Graham Kendrick said this, "It is marvelous to discover that in giving Him pleasure, we ourselves enter into what can become our richest and most wholesome experience in life." Can you remember how good it felt when you obeyed your parents and how they just bragged on you and it was all good, huh? Ken? Anybody? Yeah, it was good like that, you know. Or your teacher, you know. I mean, if your parent didn't, your teacher, your neighbor. I mean, somebody, come on. I mean, it's just good, you know, when we're obeying and everybody's on the same page. I mean, there's just a joy about it. You know, we can never discover real joy in this life apart from the one who created it all. We should never think that we could. God created us to obey Him. And it's when we learn to obey God as a norm in life, it is then that we find real joy and contentment in the midst of a world is seeking for it in all the wrong places. That's why we need to be careful. Everybody is telling us where joy and contentment is, but it's the wrong place. Obedience isn't easy, is it? It can be inconvenient, can it? Even for those of us that's been followers of Christ all of our life, obedience can cost us. You know, we need to give up things that this world system values, but with obedience comes the smile of God. You bring pleasure to God when you obey Him wholeheartedly. And the fourth thing is you bring pleasure to God when you fulfill His purpose. 1 Timothy 6:17 reads like this: God richly gives us everything to enjoy. Now you can chew on that for a while. You know what everything means?
Everything.
Too many people think that the only time God is smiling on their lives is when they're doing something religious. But nothing could be further from the truth. God isn't just pleased when we study our Bible or preach or sing spiritual songs. I think God smiles when we eat a good meal. I think He smiles when we exercise. I think He smiles when we play with our children and our grandchildren. I think He smiles when we interact with the people in our community, regardless of who they are or what they believe. I think God smiles when we do what He created us to do. Olympic runner Eric Liddell, who was the subject of the movie Chariots of Fire. Anybody ever see that, Chariots of Fire? Okay. He said, "I believe God made me for a purpose, but He also made me fast." He said, "I believe God made me for a purpose, but He also made me fast. And when I run, I feel God's pleasure." If God made you a runner, He takes pleasure, I think, in you running. It's easy to get in the habit of pleasing people. It's easy to get in the habit of pleasing your family or your boss or your friends or many others or things. But you really have only one person to please. You know who that is? Yeah, if you get that right, if we can get that right, the rest will fall into place. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God." And what? And what? And His righteousness. And what will happen? And all these things will be added. Put God first, and He'll supply what we need. Paul said it this way: God was pleased to trust us with His message. We didn't speak to please people, but to please God, for He knows our motives. God has created you and me, and He has given us a supernatural spiritual gift that we're to use in His kingdom. He has a purpose for each one of us. Our mission is to find that gift or gifts and use these God-given gifts to fulfill the purpose that He has created for here in Deep Run. I tell you, God has got great plans for us. Amen? And you bring pleasure to God when you fulfill His purpose. Now, in conclusion, I want to kind of come up with a little thought here. It says, what happens when we live our lives with no thought of pleasing God? You ever thought about that? What happens when we live our lives with no thought or we fail to worship God daily? You know, just living as though God don't exist. You know, that's what Madeline O'Hara said. She said, "I'm not an atheist because I go over looking trying to prove there is no God. I just live every day as though He don't exist. That's why I'm an atheist." You know, the I don't need God mentality is brutal. It's brutal. And the effects goes beyond all reasoning. Paul had to address this in Romans 1. He said, and even though they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to their parents, undiscerning, unworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So this anti-God state of mind is bad. But then Paul said there's another group, they approve of it. And they just as bad. So failing to glorify God and give thanks not only leads to idolatry, but to a degenerate living and a moral breakdown of society. It begins with a lack of unthankfulness, a life of indifference, and it results in the lowering of moral standards. This radical downward trend begins in the realm of our minds, the way we think. So you can really trace the problems in our personal lives and in our society and our country to a major failure to worship the true God who created us. And as God is pushed out of the daily fabric of society and even churches, his standards get pushed aside. Those standards that he has put there as a given protection. And we can see this happening throughout our country today. Our country is reaping the inevitable results. The family is under increasing attack. Marriage is no longer defined by God. We have a failing education system. There's rampant violent crime that fills our streets and now out in the rural areas of our communities. Our political world is a dog-eat-dog, utter chaotic event. Our country has lost its direction. Sexual perversion is being flaunted as the norm and pushed upon us as what should be normal in life. Church, this is the peril of failing to worship God. And I'm going to say this very humbly. A godless society is not a pretty thing to witness. Have you ever been in the presence of someone and you could just feel the presence of God? Anybody? Have you ever been in the presence of someone and you could just feel the presence of the devil? Too much of that's happening today in our society. Make worship a priority in your life. God created you for his pleasure. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping. You're eating. You're going to work. You're walking around life. And just place it before God as an offering. Father, we thank you today for your word. But we're also thankful that you're a God who's alive, a God who loves us and cares about us. Help us to worship you. Help us to just feel that longing to know you as never before. Not just on Sunday, but every single day that we live. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymn book and turn to hymn 638. How truthful this hymn is. I need thee every hour. Stand as we sing the first and fourth verse.
I
It has been good to worship with you today. And before you leave, encourage someone. Just tell them how much you're going to be thinking about them, praying for them this week, because that's what we were created for, to worship God and to love one another. Anybody have anything to say before we leave? Oh, you're just waiting to get out there, right? Tell it. All right, well, tell it when you get out there, right? All right, don't forget, next Sunday morning is what? Men's prayer breakfast, all right? Come and join us. We'll have a good group and a good meeting. So let's prepare to dismiss. Father, we are thankful for this day, and we're thankful for one another. And certainly we're thankful for the guidance you give us in your word. Help us to be true worshipers of the living God, to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we thank you for all that you do. We know you'll be with us this week. Help us to look for ways to honor you, to glorify you, and to fulfill the purpose you created us for. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.